Okay, friends, you can open your Bibles to John 15 tonight. Yes. Pardon me?
I need permission to...
Didn't give you permission? What the heck? What's wrong with me? I thought I did that already. All right. Allow to record. There you go. I'm sorry.
Recording in progress.
Got it. We got it. He's recording it. Very good. So we're looking at abiding in Christ, for without him you can do nothing, absolutely nothing. Well, welcome everyone tonight. We will seek to push ahead tonight in our study on true Christianity. Please open your Bibles, if you hadn't, again to John 15 tonight. The context of John 15 is the upper room discourse. It's the night before the cross. Judas is about to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He had gathered the disciples together to celebrate the Passover meal, which became the Last Supper. The Lord instituted a communion meal this night. It was for the basis of establishing the new covenant with the nation of Israel, covenant in Jesus' blood, and they are about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, somewhere during this evening, Jesus speaks to them these words of John 15, 1 through 5. This is the upper room discourse, and whether it took place in the upper room or on the way to the garden, perhaps on the way, because there's this vine and the branches and this illustration. So let's read 15, 1 through 11, and then we'll look at this more specifically. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, these words are crucial words as they explain true spirituality in a way that the disciples could understand and grasp what the Lord Jesus had to say and mean here. They speak of communion, they speak of fellowship, they speak of intimacy with the Lord. And note here again, the end of verse 5 says, "For without me, you can do nothing." Nothing of spiritual significance. Obviously, we all can do some things, and we did some things before we were even saved. But he's talking to believers here. He's not talking to the unsaved, and he's talking about spirituality and the significance that this would bring. So again, on your handout, I've got a number of things there for you to understand and note. Let me get my clicker working here by the grace of God, if I can get it going. So what do all these verses here have in common? And I'm going to show you these verses so you don't have to turn to them. But again, what do they have in common? Well, they have this word nothing in common. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now, this verse is going to tie into 15:6 here in the future here, but I'm just not going to take you back to this verse. But the point here is then, if we are the salt of the earth and we lose our flavor, if we are not abiding in Christ, if we are not spiritually minded, then we're good for nothing. That's the whole point of 15:6 here in what he's going to say. "But to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing will be impossible, highlighting that word. Luke 5:5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And we know what happened when he let down the net, a tremendous catch. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. John 21:3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Again, he was kind of out of fellowship. He was doing his own thing. I can relate to this. And they were kind of out of fellowship. They were kind of down after the Lord's crucifixion. They said to him, we're going with you also. Come on, guys, let's go fishing. And they went out, and immediately, and these guys were experienced professional fishermen. They got in the boat, but again, without the Lord, they caught nothing. Zippo, I've been there more times than I'd like to remember. Caught nothing, okay? Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Thus, our efforts to do anything apart from the Lord amounts to nothing, zero, nada, in our Christian lives. This was Jesus' whole point here in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Now, Paul understood this, for in contrast to nothing, Paul tells us now in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, but again, it's through Christ who strengthens me. So again, it's learning to abide. It's learning to stay spiritually connected that we need to have in our mind. And Paul is trying to emphasize this in our thinking. So we're still here in John 15, open there by the grace of God. John 15 has the secret to true spirituality and fruitfulness that many have missed in living the Christian life. If we haven't missed it, we can easily forget it and need to be reminded of it often. And that's why I haven't taught on John 15 for quite a while. I think I haven't taught on it specifically until years ago when I was in Nairobi. I taught on this passage at the conference there. I don't know if I've taught it since that time. It's about time you teach it again, Dave. No doubt about that. But this is, again, teaching true spirituality and the significance of that true spirituality. Learning to abide in Christ is the key, for without him, without Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. But then Paul's saying in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. But notice again, it's through Christ who strengthens him. The power must flow from Christ through the Spirit of God into us. If anything is ever going to be done, that's going to amount to anything. Now, this is something that's easy to say, I'm going to abide in Christ, but it's not always an easy thing to do because we get busy in life and we can forget. Thus, as we grow, we need to be stirred up about these things. And all of us are at differing stages of our Christian growth. Thus, we need to be stirred up with this truth again tonight. The apostles knew these truths and taught them in many differing ways. John himself in 1 John tells us to abide in Christ, and we must abide in him. Abide is the key word in 1 John if we are going to have fellowship with God. And that's very important to understand. And so John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John. He knows what it means to abide. So as we begin this study tonight, we're going to look at the three persons of the vineyard in John 15, 1 and 2. Number one, there is the true vine who is Jesus Christ in John 15, 1a. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Here he uses this term, I am. It's one of eight I ams that are emphasized in John's gospel. The word true is in contrast to all that is counterfeit. It speaks of a relationship that we need to have with Christ, not religion. Vines are the source of all fruitfulness in any vineyard, and you can see this is a very fruitful vineyard with a lot of fruit in there. So this is an analogy, and it's a parallel to our Christian life something that we need to see and that we need to understand here. Secondly, there is the vine dresser who is God the Father here in 1:15:1b. I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He is not some hired hand, but he is actually the owner of the vineyard. Okay? He has much invested in this vineyard. He tends the vineyard in order to produce maximum fruitfulness in this vineyard. He is always working to produce much fruit in his vineyard, and he wants much fruit from you and from me in the Christian life. Number three, there is the branches who are believers in Christ. So this is written to believers now, not unbelievers. It's not a passage about salvation. It's a passage about fruit bearing and fruitfulness in the Christian life. And we see here, every branch in me is the key here. In me is the key. And these are true believers. And this is a great picture here. Again, the believer here is the branch, but Jesus Christ is the vine where the power comes. Then it flows through the vine and it will produce fruit in the Christian life by the grace of God in our Christian life. And this is true whether you're fruitful or you're not fruitful. You're still a believer, and notice you are still in him. You are positionally clean. You are saved by the grace of God. And that's my next point here. In John 15:3, you are already clean, the disciples he's speaking to, because of the word which I had spoken to you. So this cleanness speaks of positional righteousness and truth in their life. They were positionally clean. And that's why in John 13, when he wanted to wash their feet, they didn't need a bath because they were already clean outwardly, but because they had walked on the dust and the dirt on the floors, they had picked up defilement on their feet. Jesus used that as an illustration for the fellowship that we can enjoy with him. We need to clean your feet, we need to confess our sins, and we need to walk in fellowship with the Lord. So again, they were spiritually clean. They had already been saved by the grace of God, but they just needed foot cleansing, chapter 13 of John, which we're not going to go there right now, but I just want to mention that to you in light of that. So in John 15:5 now, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Again, for without me, you can do nothing. And that's what we want to understand. So John 13 was an illustration with washing their feet of fellowship with God. But John 15 in the Supper Room Discourse is an illustration of fruitfulness in the Christian life. So there's two concepts here, and we're going to be talking about those concepts as we move through this passage here tonight. Thus, when walking through a vineyard, one's eye is drawn to the fruit that's there. You usually don't look at a vineyard and go, oh, look at this branch. I mean, what's a branch? It's really nothing. But when you see this big cluster of grapes hanging there, that's what our eye is drawn to, especially in a vineyard, because that's what you expect to see in a vineyard. Kathy's mother had some grapes growing on the back of her house, and we could see those grapes late in the summer and into the fall. They were very, very tart, and I couldn't hardly eat them because they were not the kind of grapes that you'd like to eat, but it was amazing to see those grapes growing on her mother's back porch here. So no one would really say, wow, what a nice branch-looking branch you are. They're not going to say that. They're going to be looking for fruit in our life. And although it's a privilege to be used of the Lord, we can be a branch, and God values us as branches. And it's a privilege to be a bondservant of Christ, and it's a privilege to minister to others for the Lord in light of that. But normally our eye goes to the fruit, and that's an amazing thing. Now, my friend Nick, who last fall when I was up on the North Shore and caught that big lake trout, it was in early September. He's got a number of apple trees on his property. And those trees were just loaded with clusters, 4 and 5 apples in a bunch, and those branches were just hanging down. He had to put sticks under some of those branches because they get so heavy with fruit, it'll tear the branch right off of the tree sometimes. And those trees were loaded, and I went, wow, look at these apples. So we were out picking up apples. His wife was making, what did they make? Apple butter, apple jam, whatever she was making, a lot of it. Those apple trees were loaded with apples. Again, we were amazed to see the apples on those trees because they were being very, very fruitful. Our eyes were being drawn to the fruit, okay? Let's keep looking here. What is critically important to remember about this passage in its context, okay? This is what we want to understand here. The Upper Room Discourse is given in view of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and what would transpire after that would be the church age, this parenthesis that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings and the 70 weeks of Daniel. But again, we're here at the Upper Room Discourse where he's about to die, he's about to resurrect, he will ascend back to heaven, and he will be sending the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit. Okay? This is amazing. So in our lives, we just need to learn to abide in the vine. Earlier in the week, Jesus had said goodbye to Israel in the Olivet Discourse. We're studying that on Sunday mornings in Matthew 24 and 25. Telling Israel goodbye because of their unbelief towards him and the rejection of him, and telling his disciples of the future concerning the 70th week of Daniel, Matthew 24 and 25. So this is just, again, a couple of days after that. There is this Upper Room Discourse. The whole thing has shifted from Israel to this parenthesis or pause to the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would establish the church. This is absolutely amazing. Second point, which is critically important to understand here, is the individuals present are hearing the Lord Jesus Christ here are believers only. So we're not talking to unbelievers here. It's for believers only. As Judas has already departed in John 13:30, and even in John 13:1-2, it mentions that, and the 11 left had already been cleansed of their sins. You know, we saw that in John 15:3. And if you don't understand this, it's easy to be confused and to fall into this lordship salvation thinking that if you don't have all this fruitfulness in your life, well, maybe you're not saved. Now, we're going to see here tonight that not all believers abide, and they're not all are fruitful in their Christian life here. So I think of Judas and his departing. John 13:30 says, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So again, Judas is gone. We're down to 11 disciples in the Lord, and all of the 11 are believers that he's speaking to. It's important to understand and note that. So if Judas has left, he could say in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. They were all believers in Christ. They were positionally clean by means of having heard Christ's word and believed in him. Thus, this passage is for believers only. So, what is critically important to remember about this passage? We've looked at 2 points here, but here's the third. The phrase, in me, refers to on our identification or positional truth, which is true of every believer. We're going to look at these two passages here. You can turn there in your Bible if you want, but I've got them right here on PowerPoint, so you don't have to turn there. This sets forth again our position, our union with Christ. And not all see this. So we need to back up here to look at verse chapter 14 for a minute, or I'll just put it up on the overhead here. But again, when you see these verses, in me or in Christ, all of this speaks of the fact that we have identified with Christ and we are positionally true. We are clean. We are in Christ, and this is very, very important. Well, what did he say back in chapter 14, 16 through 20 here? You can turn there if you'd like, but otherwise you can just look up here and I'll read it to you. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you, notice, another helper. Jesus had said earlier in this chapter, I'm going away, and they were sad. They were heartbroken. Another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who is he? He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be, notice now, in you. Okay? I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I will come to you. Well, how, again, would he come to them? Well, he would come to them via the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit of truth there. Not the best color here. I have to go to, maybe just go to this orange color, this color here. Probably see that color a little bit better. In the Spirit of God. And he would be a helper, one like Jesus, but yet different from Jesus. Okay? So I'll pick it up in the middle right here. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. Notice that because of our identity with Christ, we will live as he lives. In that day. What day? In the day that the Spirit of God here, that day is the day the Spirit of God would come, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Notice that unity, that communion, that positional truth that Jesus sets forth. And that's why the Upper Room Discourse is church truth in seed form, Schaefer says. In other words, since Israel had rejected the Messiah and he was going to the cross, he is now introducing church truth in seed form so that they could understand, and all of these truths that he's teaching are going to be developed in the New Testament epistles, specifically by Paul in his teaching when the Spirit of God comes on the day of Pentecost here, okay? Jesus is predicting this positional truth. That would be true of every believer by means of the baptizing work of the coming Holy Spirit in the church age on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. Every time a believer puts their faith in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized, placed into one body, that would be the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now you can turn over, if you want to John 17, or I'll just put the verses up here. This is John's high priestly prayer, and this as well is part of the Upper Room Discourse here. Church truth, and Jesus is praying. This is part of the true Lord's Prayer, not the prayer which everybody recites when they say, let's say the Lord's Prayer. This is his kind of major prayer to the Father in light of his upcoming death here. He says, I do not pray for these alone, his disciples, but for those who will believe in me, notice, through their word. That's how we got saved. The apostles, these men then wrote the New Testament books, Paul included. It would be through their words that they wrote that we now are responding to God and believing the word of God, and we are believing in Christ through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me. Notice that union again. And I am in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Oh, God. God the Holy Spirit is going to testify to that, and people are going to believe that. I believed it, and you believed it, okay? The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Notice this positional unity here. And I think that's one of the things that Pastor Roxer has really emphasized with us, the ability to teach positional truth. Because if a person sees that they're positionally righteous in Christ, even though their life might be wacko practically, they can rejoice in the fact and they can sense they're eternally secure because they have a position which cannot change. This is important to note. And I think all the New Testament teaching is built out of this positional truth, our identity with Christ and our position in him. Okay? I'll pick it up here again. We are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is amazing. So because of our identity with Christ, Romans 6 tells us we have been co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ. So here we are, when we were an unbeliever, we put our faith in Christ, and you know, the Lord Jesus then identified us with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection, which we talked about on Sunday morning, last Sunday morning. And in light of that, again, all of us are now seated with the Lord in heaven. And I closed on Sunday with Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And that's the admonition in light of the fact that we have died with Christ, we have been buried with Christ, we have been risen with Christ, and we're now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's exactly what we are to do. So all believers, again, if they have been justified and they have entered into justification, have died to the sin nature, okay? They have been risen with Christ via this identification truth. And they are now to seek his life, which is above, in the sanctification process, because one day soon we're going to be with the Lord in heaven and we're going to be glorified, which I talked about, the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified on Sunday morning. And he had some distinctive differences in his resurrected body than he had in his physical earthly body. Okay? So in light of that, the three persons of the Trinity, let's talk now about the theme of John 15, 1 through 8 here. I gotta shut this off for a second. Okay. First of all, the subject of our Lord's teaching revolves around fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. This is not a salvation passage. It's a Christian life teaching about fruit bearing in the Christian life. John 15, 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So again, we see in this passage, he's talking about fruit. He's talking about fruit. And he's talking about more fruit. This is whole passage, again, is talking about fruit bearing. That's the subject of this particular passage, okay? The fruit is produced by the vine, by the life of the vine, flowing through the branch as the branch yields to, depends upon the Lord, or learns to abide in him, okay? Our job is not to produce fruit. Our job is just to bear fruit here, okay? So what we need to see here is that, number one, the subject of our Lord's teaching revolves around fruit bearing, but secondly, God's desire is that every believer bears much fruit, as much fruit as possible in their lives, as this is the whole purpose of the branch, okay? Our job is to abide in the vine so as to bear the fruit the vine wants to produce in our life. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Now there are degrees of fruit bearing set forth here. Each branch has only so much time, their physical life, to produce fruit in their lives. Some have more time to produce fruit, others have less time to produce fruit. So the question is, how is this expressed in this passage? How are these degrees of fruit expressed? Well, it's expressed with the word fruit. And again, the illustration would be in the vineyard would be some grapes or a cluster of grapes or fruit in our life. Secondly, there's more fruit illustrated, which illustrates that there's going to be more fruit in our Christian life. And thirdly, there is going to be much fruit as God wants to produce as much fruit in our lives as he can by the grace of God, whether these are good works, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit, whether it's whatever. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit more here as we work our way through this here. Thus, God wants fruit bearers that he can use. That's what he wants to have. Fruit bearers like you and me that he can use. But this brings up a question in our Christian life. And here's a question that some people stumble over here. Is it possible to be saved and not bear fruit? The answer to that is yes, it is
possible.
Look again with me at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So it is possible not to bear fruit. That verse tells us right there. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So God wants more fruit in our lives, okay? Some branches don't bear fruit, and that's a shame. They should bear fruit. And that's why if you're a Calvinist, you might say that non-fruitful professors are not really saved. But that's not what the Lord said here in verse 2. He said the branches sometimes don't produce the fruit that I would like them to produce, as some do not bear fruit. Now, in the parable of the four soils, and this is a difficult passage here with some people as well, in Luke 8, 10 through 15, I'm just going to go through this rather quickly. In the parable of the four soils, most teach that the first three soils are not saved. Okay? They must be Calvinists who teach that because they want to have all this great fruit in life, and that's sometimes what they say. But I believe soil 2 and 3 were saved, and maybe we could teach on this passage a whole message sometime, and I could go to the various Gospels and show this and develop this even more here. But I believe, again, the first fruit, there was no life. These were definitely unbelievers here. No life in the seed that fell by the wayside here, okay? The birds came and ate them up. There was no life given in them at all. But the second seed fell upon rocky soil, and it received the seed. So there was life there, but because there was no root, there was no fruit in that soil. The third soil as well, they had received the seed in the thorny soil. There was life there as well, but there was no fruit of any lasting value there. And I think, again, this really falls into this carnal aspect here. That's where carnality falls in, soil 2 and 3. Not everybody has good soil in their soul. Some people, because of the cares of this life, they're just carried away and they just want to live for this world. And they don't want to live for Jesus Christ, although you might have led them to Christ and they might have understood the message of the gospel. But the fourth soil is no doubt these are believers because they receive, this is good soil. They do receive the life as well as the second soil and the third soil and the fourth soil. And they produced fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Obviously, these believers are the ideal believer again. But again, I believe the second and third soil are saved Christians, but not fruitful in their Christian lives. Okay? Note with me that to go along with this here, 2 Peter 1:8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, Peter is writing to believers, and he said they can be barren and they can be unfruitful in the knowledge that they have of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, there's another verse that implies, again, that believers, it's possible to be barren and unfruitful in knowing the Lord. And that's why Christians can waste their lives and fail to abide in Christ. They don't hear the word of God and they don't continue to grow. One reason. Or the cares of this world and the cares for riches choke out the life of Christ in their life. They just think about themselves. They just think about what they want to do. And that's the problem, again, with the second and third soil there, in my thinking here. Okay? Letter C. In light of the soils 2 and 3, we see the loving activity of the vine dresser toward the branches to bear fruit here. And what does he say? In 15:2, towards the unfruitful branches now. Notice here, there are unfruitful branches. He lifts them up. Lifts them up. Okay? And we can see that here in John 15:2. Every branch Notice he's talking to believers in me that does not bear fruit. That's a possibility. He takes away, he says, or he lifts them up, is what I've interpreted that to say, and I'll explain that in a minute. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And here we have a picture of a vine that's barren. Maybe it's the off season. They took this picture. I don't know, but the vine is there, and there's not much going on there. Now, the word he takes away is the Greek word ero, or ario. And it can mean to take away in divine discipline. God can take a believer away in divine discipline, okay? Like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Or in 1 Corinthians 11, the Corinthians were getting drunk at the Lord's table and they had a lousy attitude and there was the sin unto death happening there. So he can take them away in divine discipline, or he can lift them up by way of divine encouragement. So there's two ways you can look at this. And again, if you look at this word ario in John 5:8, 5:9, 10, 11, and 12, it's always translated to take up. In 8:59, 10:18, and 24, in 8:59, they took up stones, okay, to stone him. And in 10:18, he took up his bed again. So that's how that was translated. So I'm gonna take it is the fact that it's this used here in this second definition to lift up by way of divine encouragement. And again, if Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, this took place in the spring of the year. Okay? So in the spring of the year, the gardener in the garden would be lifting up these vines, and I've got a picture here of this I'm going to show you here, probably a modern day picture, no doubt about this. And here's this vineyard. Look at this vineyard. See, there's not a lot of vines on the ground, but all of these vines have been lifted up and they're on top of these trellises. And the desire there is to get it out of the mud, get them out of the water that would be there in the spring. And again, so if these vines were not being fruitful, they would be lifted up, is the idea. Seeking, the gardener is seeking to encourage these branches. Not the vines, but the branches. I'm hoping you're with me on all of that. If it's in the fall, which this wasn't, because Christ was crucified in the spring, we just had Easter, it's supposed to be spring, even though it snows every morning in Minneapolis here. It's amazing. In the fall, the growing season would be ended. That's the time to prune and to cut back. When the branches go to sleep, and again, you can prune them back and you don't hurt them. My son-in-law, he grinds stumps, but he knows a lot about trees, and he always tells me, don't cut any branches off your oak trees or maple trees during the summer. It really hurts those trees. Wait till they're done with the leaves in the fall. Then you can cut back the branches you want to cut back. So this was the spring. This was the night before he was going to be crucified. So I believe, again, this passage, the way to interpret this is to lift up those branches to encourage fruitfulness in their life. It was not thinking of divine disciplining them and taking them away like what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They were taken away. I hope you can see that and understand that with me. Okay? And again, this is a modern vineyard. And again, these are all of these vines obviously come up out of the ground here. They come up the stake, but the branches here are on top. And they're getting maximum sunlight. They're getting the rain, and again, all the crud, they're out of the mud. And they have every opportunity to grow and to produce. So again, this is what I believe that the gardener would do towards the unfruitful branches to encourage them. He would what? He would lift them up. That's what he would do to get them into the sun and to encourage fruitfulness. That was true of the unfruitful branches. But now towards the fruitful branches, he prunes them that they may bear more fruit. Okay? This was done in the fall. And in John 15:2, he mentions here, I'll put this verse up here, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away or lifts up, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, and that can be painful, that it may bear more fruit. Okay? So as we think of pruning here for a moment, what does pruning involve here? And I don't really have anything to put up here on the overhead here, but let me read a few things here. It involves selective pruning, which stimulates more growth and greater fruitfulness in time. I know, like in tomato plants, during the growing season, when they have those sucker shoots come out, you pluck those sucker shoots off so that less energy goes into foliage and more energy goes into the fruit that's being produced on tomato plants. But that would be true if the gardener is on the ball here and he's watching his vineyard grow and he notices some branches aren't producing like they should, he may selectively prune them and cut them back, okay? And the Lord knows exactly what is holding you back in your Christian life, so he may be pruning you in some way, okay? He knows right where we need to be pruned, cut back, to be bumped sometimes in our Christian life. Although painful, it's always for our benefit because God wants us to be fruitful in our Christian life. God wants to trim us right where we need it, perhaps in our pride, perhaps in our independence and self-sufficiency, perhaps in other areas of life that I haven't even mentioned or even thought about here that I could have thought about. But again, God is always pruning, and I like this statement here coming up here. Thought to remember, the gardener is never so near as when he's pruning. Think about that. So the next time he's pruning you and cutting you back, he's never so near to you when he is pruning you and cutting back the sucker shoots, the dead things that he wants to take out of your life. This is absolutely amazing. He can't prune you from afar, so he has to get close to do that. And he's taking time out of his busy schedule to tend to your greatest personal needs because God cares for you. He wants to address those issues in your life. So the word prune here means to bump you or to cut you back right where you need it. Prune is in the present tense, it's in the active voice, and it's in the indicative mood. This is for your benefit, and this is for your future fruitfulness because God wants you to be fruitful here. Okay? So what have we seen here so far, A, B, and C? We've seen the three persons of the vineyard, the theme of John 15, 1 through 8, the loving activity of the vine dresser. Notice again, this is the loving activity, whether he lifts you up or trims you back. The vine dresser, God the Father, has your best in mind because he wants you to bear more fruit or much fruit. But now we need to look at the necessary condition of the branch towards the vine to bear fruit. So think of yourself for a minute. You are the branch. And in your thinking, what do you need to be thinking towards the vine so that you can bear fruit here? This is a great illustration here, you know, as we think of the fact the vine here, the branch is to abide in the vine. Jesus Christ is where the power comes through. We are just the branch. And we cannot bear any fruit if we are not spiritually connected and stay spiritually connected and abide in the vine who is our strength and our source. But as we abide in the vine, Jesus Christ's power then can flow through us to produce fruit in our life. This is such a good illustration. I believe the disciples could get this, and I believe we can get it by the grace of God. This is very, very important and significant to see here, okay? So, number one, the singular condition that needs to be fulfilled for the believer is to abide in Christ. And for Christ to abide in the believer. Notice, it works both ways. If I abide in Christ, he promises to abide in me. And that's why John 15, 4 says, abide in me, I'm going to circle this word, and I will in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So again, there's this connection that we need to make in our thinking, again, so that, again, the power of Jesus Christ can now flow through the branch that's abiding and can produce fruit in our Christian lives. If we disconnect right here and do not abide, then the vine dresser has to lift us up, prune us back, address issues in our life to get us to see where we're at in the Christian life. Because we don't want to break that fellowship with the Lord there in light of this. I trust you see that. So let's ask the question, what does this word abide mean? It's the Greek word meno, and it means to remain. To remain where we have been placed and connected to Jesus Christ. In other words, when we are abiding here, right here, we are in fellowship with the vine. And his life can now flow through us to produce the fruit he wants in our Christian life. Now this word abide is an aorist tense. You'd think it would be in the present tense, but it's not. But an aorist tense here means it's the top priority for you. You are to abide in Christ. It's an active voice. You must choose to do this. And this is a command. It's not an option to be fruitful in the Christian life. So here's this next slide now here is kind of an overview of John 15. Okay? Jesus Christ now is the vine. We are the branch. Our objective is to what? Is to spiritually stay connected to Jesus Christ. If I abide in Christ, Christ abides in me. Okay? That's my number one priority. Then as believer to another believer, John 15, 12 through 17 tells me I am to love one another. And if I'm abiding in Christ and his life is abiding in me, his love is flowing through me by the Spirit of God, so I can love other people, other believers, even if they're unlovely, even if they've snubbed me and said something to me and maybe offended me. That's amazing. And then in John 15, 18 through 27, it's our relationship towards the world. We are to witness towards the world and reminding ourselves again that the world hates you because it hated him first. And if you've identified with him, and that's why there's these three relationships here, number one, number two, and number three. But what is the priority relationship? It's to abide in Christ. Abide in the vine. Stay spiritually connected to that vine. Abide in me, Jesus says. That's the key. Okay? So, what must you remember about your object of faith and abiding in him? Okay? The fact that I must abide in him. I must stay connected and be in fellowship with him. If I break this union or this connection here, I'm not going to be able to produce the fruit that he wants in my Christian life. So as we think about, let's just think about Jesus Christ for a minute and the grace of God and all that he's provided for us when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. Think about this. Our daily, inexhaustible grace resources. Let's just start over here. We have a position in Christ which can never fail. We are to walk with Christ in dependence upon him. He's given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We have the power of God's word. We have his premises, his precepts, and his promises to claim. He's given us the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He disciplines us when we get out of fellowship. We've got the power of the gospel that we know so well that we can share with others. We can tell them once you're saved forever. You cannot lose your salvation. We can be effective in our prayer. He gives us divine wisdom because we find that wisdom right here in his word. There's daily forgiveness and cleansing like John 13 and washing those disciples' stinking feet that could happen. There's perpetual love in the presence of God, and there's the local church and one another's for us to all to enjoy. So as I go back here again, for to not abide in Christ and not to stay spiritually connected in Christ, I'm forsaking all that Jesus Christ wants to do for me through his word. This is an amazing thing to think about. I trust you're just kind of overwhelmed by all that. So, what must you grasp when it comes to fruit? This is what you need to grasp. Branches do not produce fruit. They bear it. They bear fruit. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. I cannot produce fruit myself, in and of myself, unless it abides in the vine, stays connected to the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, notice, he's going to bear much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nada, zero, nothing. We can't do a thing. And until you understand this simple truth, you will think that fruit production depends upon you to do and you to produce in your life, and it doesn't depend upon you. We're dependent upon the vine here. And again, in this age of grace, it's the Spirit of Christ that flows through the branch to produce the fruit in our life, whether we witness, whether we help out, whether we set up or take down chairs, or whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That's the idea. And if it depends upon me, I'm going to wind up in Romans 7 again and again, miserable and defeated and frustrated in my Christian life. That's why when I try, I fail. But when I trust or abide, then he succeeds in us and through us. Okay? Great verse here in Philippians 1, 9 and 10. I've got it on here so you don't have to turn there. Look at these verses. This was Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. I pray that your love may abound. Notice, he wanted their love to abound still more and more. You need knowledge and you need discernment in this Christian life, that you may approve things that are not just good, but things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. Notice, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. In other words, if we're willing to abide in the Lord and depend upon him, we are being filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is absolutely amazing. And being filled here is a perfect passive participle. We are being filled. Who's filling us? Jesus Christ is the vine. He's the one that's filling us. And what is he producing in our life? He's producing the fruits of righteousness, or good works that he can use in our life. And this was going to all be for the glory and the praise of God. This is amazing. And that's why I hope you're getting this and understanding this. It's simple because you can see it in class here, but when you go home and you forget and you default back to the flesh and you yell at your mate or yell at your kids or your parents, you talk back to your parents, you're right back in the flesh, right? And we're not always being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And again, what we see come out of us is what we're filled with. If it's all about Dave, it's all about self. But if I'm thinking about what the Lord would have me and how he'd have me to treat my wife and how she would treat me, there'll be the fruits of righteousness in our life. This is amazing. Amazing. This brings us to D, the second point here. The necessary condition of the branch toward the vine, number one, was to abide in Christ. But secondly, the absolute necessity of abiding in Christ to bear fruit is underscored when our Lord emphatically stated, "For without me you can do nothing." Nada. Zippo, okay? To truly live the Christian life, you must abide in him for everything. Abiding is to be ongoing in our daily lives. It means we are to be actively depending upon the Lord. It means we are to be yielded, cognizant of the Lord in everything that we do. Because if we're not thinking, we automatically just default back to our old selfish nature, and we do things in our flesh, and then there are the works of the flesh that come out in our life, okay? So why is this the case? Let me give you three reasons here. Because we are nothing in ourselves. Galatians 6:3 says, if we think we're something when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. And it's easy to do that. Everybody deceives themselves from time to time. Because sometimes we think we're something. But God says we're nothing. But he saves us and makes us something by his grace, through his Spirit, through his word, and then uses us as he wants to use us in time. Secondly, because we can do nothing of ourselves, 1 Corinthians 15:10 says. Sometimes we labor in vain when we don't abide. And our lives don't go anywhere. And thirdly, because Jesus Christ wants to be our all in all. He wants us to sense that we need him for all things. So what happens when I fail to abide? Here we are. The disastrous alternative to abiding in Christ in John 15:6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now this can be a troublesome verse for a lot of people. Calvinists jump all over this verse. They like this verse here, okay? So what do we want to see here? Well, first of all, let's just ask this question here. What if you fail to abide in Christ? Notice this. Well, I've just thrown this slide in here before I came tonight. John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Examining the context of this here, number one, historically, these words were spoken to the 11 saved disciples on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, and only after the unsaved Judas had already departed to betray Christ. John 13:30, we looked at that verse earlier. That's the historical context. Contextually, the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17, is directed toward believers. I want to mention that here. In light of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and the coming Holy Spirit. I gave you that already. Highlighting humble service and love for one another, John 13. Christ preparing a place in heaven and coming again, John 14. Abiding in Christ and being a witness to the world, John 15. And the ministries of the Holy Spirit and praying in Jesus' name, John 16 and following. I'm giving you this just because 15:6 is a difficult verse here. Exegetically, this passage describes individuals that are, we looked at it already, in me, Jesus said. They are already clean, we saw that. They're chosen, verse 16 of chapter 15 goes on to say, who are commanded to abide in me, verse 4, which would only be appropriate for a genuine believer. This issue being addressed is not salvation, but fruit-bearing. And I tried to make that point here already. So I just threw this slide in here because I thought this would help clarify a little bit more John 15:6. Okay? Now in John 15:6, the word if is in a third-class condition, which means that people might abide in Christ and they might not abide in Christ. Okay? If and it might be true and it might not be true. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Question, what truth does this substantiate? It substantiates the fact of the reality of the carnal Christian. True Christians can themselves not abide and be carnal. That makes sense? So when people say that there's no such thing as carnality in Scripture, and they use this verse against us, you know, thinking we can be lost again or whatever, that's not true. Okay? This person that we're talking about here is in Christ positionally, but not abiding in Christ practically. Now, I'm going to throw this up here. I threw this up here just in again this afternoon. There's a difference here between our position and our condition, our union and our communion, our standing and our state. Okay? This top picture is the sets forth the family of God because this is our position, our standing before God. Now notice the characteristics. This is not experienced emotionally. It's not given progressively. It's not given on the basis of human merit. I didn't merit to be in the family of God. It was by grace. Okay? It's obtained in total, completely at the instant of salvation. The moment I put my faith in Christ, I got it. And I was baptized by the Spirit and placed into Christ. This is my position. But it's only realized by divine revelation as I see it in the Word. It is eternal and never changing. Once saved, always saved. This relationship is absolutely true of every believer, but is visible only to God. And it's retroactive, which means the moment you put your faith in Christ, boom, you are baptized and placed in the family of God. You now have a position and a union and a standing with God which can never fail. That just makes you relax, doesn't it? But there's a difference here between the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because when it comes to the filling of the Spirit, now the question is Christ dwelling in you practically, and or are you out of fellowship and not abiding when you should be in fellowship and abiding? What are the characteristics of our condition and our communion? It relates to the believer's walk on the earth. It's temporal and changing. I can be in fellowship, I can be out of fellowship. It involves concept of spirituality. When I'm in fellowship, when Christ is dwelling and controlling me, I'm spiritual. When I'm out of fellowship and he's not controlling me, I'm not abiding and I'm carnal. It involves an absolute concept. Every believer is either spiritual or carnal at any given moment. There's no, I'm kind of spiritual, I've been kind of carnal lately. No, you've been carnal. That's just the way it is, okay? Spirituality is necessary for all growth and service. This relationship affects our mind, our emotions, and our body. Unconfessed sin breaks our communion and takes us out of fellowship with God, but confession of sin restores us and we get back in fellowship with God. The key is learning to walk by faith. The key is learning to abide in Christ. Walking by faith is just like abiding in Christ. You got that? And the resources of God's grace in light of one's position, which never changes. That's why we need to know our position, because as we know our position and our standing, it will affect our condition and our communion with Christ. Now, there's a lot on this slide here. You just have to, you know, your mind's kind of swimming if you haven't been taught this in the past, and you might be thinking, whew, I can't hardly digest all of that, David. It's just a whole lot going on. I understand. Secondly, okay, we talked about here again the word if. Third-class condition denotes that the believer might or might not. The consequences of a failure to abide in Christ involve the loss of fellowship. We get out of fellowship with God. He's cast out as a branch. Secondly, it's a loss of vitality and growth. He is withered. And thirdly, it's a loss of usefulness and testimony. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, let's think about this for just a minute, and I'll talk about this because this is the part that's hard for some people to grasp, you know. So the point is, what is this believer who's out of fellowship, who's lost his vitality and growth and is no longer useful and no longer has a testimony before the Lord? What's he good for? Well, they become useless to God and his purposes because of carnality in their life. As God wants us to serve him and bring glory to him, their lives are useless from God's point of view. They have lost their testimony and usefulness to Christ. So as man would cast useless branches into a fire, these believers are likened to useless branches. Now, this is not referring to casting them in hell, where the Calvinists would think it is. So this is an analogy about their uselessness, not their salvation, and it's fruit bearing here. So I want you to note here this first one, loss of fellowship. He is cast out as a branch. In other words, as you would cast a branch out that's out of fellowship, you're just not useful. So this is kind of an analogy. All three of these are analogies because he's writing this to believers, and it's not about salvation. It's about fruitfulness. I hope you can understand that. So verse 6 talks about the consequences of a failure to abide in Christ and what it involves. Now the supernatural fruit of the abiding believer in 15:7 through 11 is set forth here. What do we want to see here as we want to wind this down? I'm running out of time to do this here. First of all, we've seen in this passage there is various degrees of fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So there's varying degrees of fruit here. Okay? Secondly, there's effective prayer. John 15:7. Here's the verse. If you abide in me, and that's the key, this is the prerequisite. If we abide in him, and my words abide in you, you can now ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So there's two conditions here for effective prayer to be true in our lives. You know, I must abide in him, and I must allow his word or his thinking or his ways to abide in me. Then we can ask and according to his will, and he will answer. Again, number 3, God the Father then is glorified in all of this. And that's why this verse, by this, notice 15:8, by what? By the degrees of fruit that are available in our lives and by through effective prayer, when that's happening, God the Father is glorified in our lives. There's no doubt about that. Okay? And that's why that is very, very important. Number 4, there are the proof of discipleship in John 15:8 sets forth here, okay? And if there are things that are happening in your life, if these things that above are happening in your life, if there's degrees of fruit in your life, if there's effective prayer in your life, if God the Father is being glorified in your life, that is the proof of discipleship in your life. Matter of fact, turn back with me to John 13:34-35 for just a minute. Jesus said in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And having the love of God in our life is very, very important. Our life should manifest his life, his fruit, and his love in our lives. And if we do, that'll be a proof of discipleship in our lives. Okay? Let me give you a couple more here. There's loving obedience in verses 15, 9, and 10. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience is a byproduct of abiding in Christ. You know, obedience isn't contrary to grace. It is the result of God's grace in our lives. And that's why Titus 3:13 says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So again, that would mean that we would be willing to obey and do God's will in our life. Okay? And one more, a full joy. So in John 15:11, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now notice, joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So God wants us to have a full joy. Question, are you experiencing full joy in your Christian life? Am I experiencing full joy in my Christian life? So what are your options in the Christian life? Well, we've gone over them. You can abide in Christ and experience all that the Father wants for us, various degrees of fruitfulness, effective prayer, God being glorified through us, experiencing the proof of discipleship in our life through his life and his fruit and his love towards others, loving obedience for the glory of God, and a full joy in life. You can have that, or you cannot abide, and you can have a loss of fellowship, a loss of vitality and growth, a loss of usefulness and testimony in your life. But the whole thing begins by trusting Christ as your personal Savior. If you haven't trusted him, you can't abide in him. That's what's most important. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight and for this opportunity to look at John 15, 1 through 11. We've hit the first part of this chapter really hard, but the last few verses we've kind of skimmed over. But at the same time, Father, these are evidences of abiding in Christ, walking in fellowship, doing your will. Father, we want that in our lives, and I know you want that for us. You want us to be fruitful. And yet, the key here is just to abide, to rest by faith. And we'll talk about that in the coming weeks, about this faith rest life and how we are to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ for all things. We thank you now. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.